Happy New Year to you. It seems, as I've just been reminded by one of our deacons, that the Satos visiting from the Philippines may actually get their wish. They may see a blizzard this afternoon and tonight. So keep your eye on your email as we will notify you regarding our plans for the service, which is scheduled tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 28. We'll focus on verse 16. However, I'll begin reading at verse 12 through 17. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead for them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you are going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the year past. We thank you that you have cared for our needs, that you have protected us all the way. And even in the passing of this year, we are reminded, having gone around the sun one more time, that at a breakneck speed, we are hurtling toward the day when we will see you face to face. And we pray that this hour would fit us for that moment. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1970s, a Brit named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to an audience here in the United States, "You Americans, you don't even know one of your greatest preachers." And then he pronounced the almost unknown name, and that's the name of Samuel Davies. Samuel Davies may even be unknown to many of us. The life of Samuel Davies was quite a remarkable one in many ways. For one thing, Davies preached his own funeral sermon when he was only 37 years old. In fact, the occasion was on a New Year's Day when he preached at the Chapel of New Jersey at Princeton in 1761. And the text that he used for that New Year's Day as he preached to the student body of these college students was Jeremiah 28:16, "This year you are going to die." The sermon was crafted in order to alarm the careless and the unconverted among the students at Princeton there. In the sermon, Davies said this, "And it is not only possible, but highly probable that death may meet some of us within the span of this year." Davies said, "Perhaps I myself may die this year." And he concluded the sermon this way, "It is of little importance to me whether I die this year or not, but the only important point is that I make a good use of my future time, whether it be longer or shorter." And then, having descended from the podium, he went on, and within just a few weeks, on February 4, Samuel Davies died in that very year, 1761. Now, Samuel Davies' passage on New Year's Day of 1761 is the same passage I want to use on New Year's Day of 2012. And that passage is as relevant 251 years later as it was back then. This year, you are going to die. Let me just give the backdrop there. I read some of it in 28:16 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching to the people of Israel, warning them that they would go into exile. He was wearing a yoke of wood as a prophetic prop, so visually he could enhance what he was saying verbally. He was declaring that there would be long exile for the people of Israel because of their sins. The Lord would send them off to a distant place, and the consequences of their iniquities would be on God's people and on God's land. But there was another prophet named Hananiah. Hananiah loved popularity. He loved to preach a message that was pleasing. So he was one of those prophets who preached, "Peace, peace. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about the consequences." And he would stand next to Jeremiah the prophet and say, "I assure you that within 2 years, the Lord is going to restore all those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar carried off to Babylon. The Lord is going to restore our king, Jeconiah, back to the throne. And we, the people of God, will thrive in Jerusalem, in our own land." And then here's what he did. He went and took the yoke off Jeremiah the prophet, and he threw it to the ground, and he broke it, saying, "Surely the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar that is on us now will be broken." And then Jeremiah the prophet, having had his yoke broken, turned to Hananiah, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, you, Hananiah the prophet, have made my people trust a lie. Thus says the Lord, I am going to remove you, Hananiah, from the face of the earth. This year you shall die." And the text tells us that in the seventh month of that same year, he, Hananiah, did die. Now, what I want to do with our time together this morning is to unpack four practical themes that grow out of this passage. Four practical themes. And the first is the strong possibility of your dying this year. The strong possibility of your dying this year. I know it's New Year's Day, and I would love to preach something, peace, peace, peace. But there's something about our passing a boundary. We have traveled around the sun one more time, and we're one more trip closer to the day when we will see our Lord face to face. And how appropriate it is for us to apply what Moses says in Psalm 90. "Let us count our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." What a wonderful opportunity we have to ponder the importance of time. Of time. So consider the strong possibility of your dying this year. I have no "thus saith the Lord" of revelation that would say that I know that you are going to perish in 2012. But I do have the "come on, let's get real" of observation that tells us it may really come to pass. Just ponder some statistics with me. The global population is approximately 7 billion individuals, living souls here on the earth. And last year, there were 57 million of our fellow earth dwellers who died. That means 156,000 per day breathe their last and leave this world. So you realize the strong possibility that you, that I, that one of us may be indeed in that number in 2012. It's a very large number. Now I know, I realize that we all have a strong aversion to think about or talk about death. The reality is that even last week I was at a certain social event. And there at that event was a man in his late 40s. There alongside him were two young daughters, and that man's bride died of cancer. Their mom had died of cancer in the last year, in 2011. And I had spent a couple of hours talking with them throughout the night, but the reality was that there was an elephant in the room, a black elephant that I had not addressed. And eventually I said to them, "So what was it like to have the first Christmas without your bride?" And look to the little girls. "The first Christmas without your mom." And in their eyes was a sense of relief, even a sense of thankfulness that her life was acknowledged and it was recognized. And the dear man, who is now a widower, said to me, "I think back of last year at this time when we were putting up the decorations. I resolved that I was going to videotape her. And I remember during the videotaping, because she had realized it would probably be her last, her lip was quivering while she was putting up the socks and she was hanging the bulbs." You see, the reality is, last year, some died. Some were snatched away from us. Matthew 24:41 says, "Two will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and one will be left behind." It happened last year at many mills, at many tree sides, in many different places. Some were snatched from among us. In fact, just think back about the last month. One of our deacons' mothers died approximately a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and their Sunday was spent crossing the river at Detroit, going into our Ontario, and burying a mum in the ground. One was snatched away from us. Or in another case, a man, Tom Cisuerda's brother-in-law, who was still in full health, died in Florida. Just snatched away unexpectedly. That was a week before our deacon's mom had died. And even think of how last week, Nancy Pollard's favorite aunt, who was told she had cancer and she had 3 months to live, she was gone in 1 week. Snatched away. "This year you shall die," it was said to Hananiah. This year I may die. Hasn't it been underscored by our own observation? Andy Burns' mom was taken away in Ohio, an unexpected heart attack. Our own daughter-in-law, Ann Schmidt, in early December, she received a call saying, "I won't be coming into work today," from her workmate at the insurance company. "I'm ill. I'm not feeling well. I'm coughing up blood." And Ann said, "Well, make sure you go to see a doctor," hung up. And by mid-afternoon, her workmate was dead. She was snatched away. Isn't that uncommon that one would die among us? Dan Filsick, we just made the announcement that this coming Friday there's going to be a reception. He is coming back from Afghanistan. Praise be to God, he was preserved in a war zone. But we also heard the reality that one of his West Point classmates had a man in his platoon in Afghanistan. They were in a firefight. That man was shot in the leg. No big deal. But he was hit in a main artery. And there, unexpectedly, he bled to death. Just in an hour, he bled to death. His body sprung a leak. You realize how many vulnerable hoses we all have? And any of us at any time can spring a leak in many a places. Some of us will never forget dear little Brooklyn Rains, who in 2011 had her dad
carry her in a box and kindly and lovingly reach over and set the box carrying her body down into that ground while her mom was watching. And in August, there was a man, I remember it because he's my exact age, the man named Ross Nykamp, a man who was so fit, a man who was so strong. After he had spent his afternoon lunch hour playing basketball at the Dow Center, weren't some of us at the Dow Center just last night? We ran that New Year's Eve run. The man was right there exerting himself, just like we exerted ourselves. And by the time he got back to his 8th Street office and was climbing a stairwell, he died of a massive heart attack. Snatched among us while grinding at the mill, while working at the office. Beloved, on January 1 of 2011, Ross Nykamp did not know that he would die that year. It is very possible that we, that you, that I may die this year. I'm presently reading the biography of Steve Jobs, that Apple genius whose brilliance and creativity dramatically revolutionized all of our lives. He died in October of 2011 of pancreatic cancer, I quote, resulting in respiratory arrest. You know what his final words were when he died? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Do you see the strong possibility that you, that I, that one of us may speak our last words, may breathe out our last syllables? These words that came to Hananiah may well be true for us. This year, you are going to die. Maybe. There's a strong possibility. Listen to what Samuel Davies said to those young students there at Princeton back in 1761. Such is that most solemn event, the closing of this present life and your entrance into eternity. That we must die is as certain as that we now live. But the hour or the year that we die is kindly and wisely concealed from us, that we may always be ready and stand in the posture of constant vigilant expectation, that we may not be surprised. He goes on, but certainly it suits us to reflect seriously on the mere possibility of this event happening this year, so it won't be surprised, so that it won't come upon us as a thief, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, unexpectedly breaking into our lives. It may happen this year, and we should realize those important consequences that result from this prospect. The mere possibility of this should justly affect us more than the certain expectation of any other future event. For example, our own daughter-in-law, Anne. On Christmas of last year, she was engaged to our son. And she knew there was something on the calendar for September of the next year. It influenced everything she did all throughout the year, knowing that was on the calendar. Beloved, listen to me. There's one thing that may be on your calendar for this year that should influence everything you do, your scheduling, your planning, your prioritizing, and that is, it may well be, that on your calendar is this statement, this day you shall die. Because it may well be there is a strong possibility it'll take place. Davies goes on. And it is not only possible, but highly probable, death may meet some of us within the span of this year. Yes, it is highly probable that if some prophet, listen to what he says here, if some prophet like Jeremiah should open to us the book of divine decrees, one or another of us would see our sentence and the time of its execution fixed. It's a reality. I know this isn't the message of peace. Peace. This is a message of reality. Reality. This year, you may die. This is much more important than planning for a wedding. You're planning for your meeting with the Lord. So our first main point is the strong possibility of your dying this year. Secondly, the strong possibility of your being in heaven this year. Isn't that a glorious thought? The strong possibility of your being in heaven this year. I know dying can be a grim and a bleak thing. Scrooge, in the Christmas Carol, contemplated this as he talked to the ghost of Christmas present regarding Tiny Tim, that frail little boy who was hanging by a thread to the land of the living. And he asked the question about Bob Cratchit's son. What's the prognosis for the future? And the ghost of Christmas present said, "I am much afraid I see an empty chair where Tiny Tim sits." And I admit that during Christmas off in Iowa this year, I have two very dear, precious relatives of mine, Arnold, my father-in-law, and Helga, my mother-in-law, whom I see at age 80 and 85, hanging but by a thread in the land of the living. Helga, in particular, has been diagnosed with having an aneurysm in her aorta. It's a swelling of a main artery, and it could burst because it's so weak, and she's been told that she should just live a sedentary and quiet life and stop acting like Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, who would be up and about and busily serving Jesus because she'd been healed. My mother-in-law says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stop. You see, there are old people in the church and even young people in the church who need hospitality and need someone serving them and caring for them and knitting for them and sewing for them and preparing meals for them." And she says, if I'm going to stop serving, then I might as well just go home to be with the Lord. I'm going to be about my business. You see, she contemplates and she knows that she may die this year. But for her, the thought is the strong possibility of my being in heaven this year. What a glorious thought for the hell-deserving sinner who's been made a saint by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what many of us contemplate as we sit here in these burgundy chairs. We're waiting. We're standing on tiptoe to see our groom, our loved one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Brooks says this, "The laborer, the worker, hastens from his work to his bed." Ah, what a place of rest. "And the mariner," that would be the sailor, "rows hard to gain the port." Ah, "and the traveler is glad when he is near his inn." Oh, so should saints be when they are near death, because then they are near heaven. They are near their inn. They are near their home. And so the thought, this year you may die, for those who are in Christ Jesus and are walking in obedience and have that kiss of assurance on their cheek, this is not a bad prospect. It's rather a good prospect. It says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, "The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth." It's so true for the Christian. In Genesis 49:33, we see old Jacob, who's been leaning on his staff. He blesses and kisses his children and his grandchildren. And then in his old age, it says, he draws his feet into his bed and he peacefully breathes his last. And he goes home. No statement of what he said in particular, oh wow, but the last was that he blessed his own. He went home. Paul, his head was about to fall into a basket by an executioner's axe. But Paul was able to say, "Though I may lose my head, I am going to," in 2 Timothy 4, he said, "I'm going to gain a crown of righteousness." In Philippians 1, he said, "To live is Christ, but to die is gain." We've heard of a martyr who was in his cell, and a courier brought to that prison cell the note of his upcoming execution. And when he opened it and he read it, he kissed the courier
because his sorrow was ending and he was about to be home. There was another godly martyr who was standing there at the gallows, and the masked man who had the axe said to the man who was about to die, "I'm so sorry for what I'm about to do. I don't want to do it." But the martyr said, "Do your duty. Send me to heaven." And so it is, the strong possibility of your being a Christian and so being in heaven this year. In Christ is our confidence that we, after death, are heaven bound. You see, clinging to Jesus, clinging to his doing, clinging to his dying, clinging to his rising gives us great confidence, great hope. Our son, who was off honeymooning in Jamaica, said the most enjoyable experience of the year was swimming with dolphins. You imagine that, holding on to that dorsal fin. He also said he was in a cave in Jamaica by the water. Imagine this scenario. You're being in a dark cave where there is water, and you are all shrouded in darkness. But then up from a pool in the cave comes a dolphin. And someone tells you, if you hold on to that dolphin tight, he will take you down 50 feet where there is a passageway that will lead you out into the open ocean and sunlight. You're so afraid. But if you would cling to that dorsal fin, cling tight, hold tight, and go down, down, keep clinging tight, down, 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 he will come up and you will burst open to fresh air and to the light of the sun. And so it is dying. Clinging to the Lord Jesus in his living, in his dying, and his rising from the dead, it will be well with your soul. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him that day." So, when the death dew is on your brow, maybe when you're on a sick bed, maybe when you've been struck in a car accident, you've been thrown from the car and you're on the shoulder of the road and you've sprung a leak. Or maybe you're an old woman and you fall down in the kitchen with some kind of arrest and your life blood is bleeding out of you to be able to say, because you're clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is well with my soul. This year, there's a strong possibility that you may be in heaven. Child of God, be assured that the sword of death, it's coming. It's coming, and it will strike you down. But understand that that sword is not wielded by some madman who will harm you. If you're a child of God, it is wielded by your heavenly Father who will help you, who will bring you home. That's what that sword is for. The strong possibility of your being in heaven this year. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has disarmed death. You know the statement, 1 Corinthians 15:56. "Where, O death?" You see, a fierce, tearing, mauling tiger that death is. "Where, O death, is your victory?" A little wispy 80-year-old woman in Iowa is able to stand and stare at death in the face and taunt it. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Because death has now become declawed and detoothed. And she is able to go to that tyrant which used to terrorize her, and now she is able to play with it as a declawed and detoothed tiger. And that's why she's able to say things to me like, "Well, if I die, I want to die serving, because death will only take me home." It's possible you may be in heaven this year. Let this great truth soak in. As old Brooks says, the saint's last day is the saint's best day. So though 2012 may be a veritable minefield that we need to travel through, the reality of being in Christ enables us to travel much more comfortably, doesn't it?
So we've seen the strong possibility of your dying this year. The strong possibility of your being in heaven this year. But now thirdly, consider the strong possibility of your being in hell this year. The strong possibility of your being in hell this year. I previously addressed the hell-deserving sinner who is safely nestled in Christ and is clinging to Christ. But now I want to address the hell-deserving sinner who has not yet been made a saint in Christ. Or at least you strongly suspect that you're not ready yet to die, like Paul, who is able to boldly say, "Now there awaits for me a crown of righteousness." You're not able to say like Paul, "Oh, for me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain." You're not ready, maybe. Maybe it's because you're too obsessed with this world and its sights and its sounds and its sins. You're not yet ready to die because you're too preoccupied with living. And regarding death, frankly, if truth could be told, you'd come up the stairway here and whisper in my ear, "Pastor Chance, it's a holiday. It's New Year's Day. I really don't want to even think about this. There's just so much going on right now. This really bothers me." I read this week of the suave Italian womanizer named Casanova. He's a real fellow. And Casanova resented thoughts of death because he realized that death would remove him from the stage before the play was over. And he wanted to be a part of the drama all the way to the end. But you know, Casanova did die in 1798. And how much better it would have been for him if he would seriously have contemplated what we are contemplating this morning. You may die this year. And you may whisper in my ear, But I'm too young to die. Tell that to Brooklyn. But I'm too healthy. I'm too strong to die. Tell that to Ross Nykamp, who played and I heard he gave elbows there and boxed out there at the Dow Center. He did die. Or how about this one? "I'm too busy. I've got too many irons in the fire to die." We'll tell that to Steve Jobs, who left us and was snatched away in October. Tim Challies commented on Steve Jobs, who, by the way, never professed to be a Christian. It seemed that he embraced some kind of Eastern mysticism. Now, we don't know the destiny of Steve Jobs. We don't know how at the end, like the thief on the cross, he could have believed. We don't know. But Challies comments, he says this, "I learned earlier today that Steve Jobs' last words were, 'Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow.' What I wouldn't give to know what it is that he understood or perceived in those last moments. I wonder if he finally understood futility and all of his creativity and all of his enlightenment, that he had missed the truest light of all." Oh, wow. We do know the last words of Sigmund Freud, the great psychologist. His were, on his deathbed, breathing his last, "Now it's nothing but torture, and it makes no sense anymore." And such thoughts really ought to make us shudder. This year, you may die. I don't know exactly what hell is like, and I don't claim to be able to describe. The Bible is clear, though. Just turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. Just at the end of the year, I finished out reading through Revelation, and this made a deep impression on me, this passage. Time. Time. A whole year passing. But in comparison to forever, listen to this. Revelation 9. Look at this with your eyes to get the eye and the ear effect. Revelation 14, 9. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand," that's the mark of the beast. That's the beast who rules Babylon, the dragon. The book of Revelation is a tale of two cities, Babylon and the beast, Jerusalem and the Lamb. You're either in one or you're in the other. And Babylon is that place full of iniquity. And if the mark of the beast is on you, on the forehead, that means you're thinking according to the values and the philosophies and the lusts of this world. And your hands, that means you're acting. You're behaving, you're performing, you're thinking, and you're performing according to the beast in Babylon. Look what it says here. If anyone worships the beast and his image is on that mark on the forehead or upon the hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And listen to this phrase. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Pastor Chansky, why do you read a passage like this on New Year's Day? I'll tell you, one of the things that impressed me was in 2011, we had certain youth who went to the baptismal pool, and listening to them in the back room as they talked to their pastors and reading their testimonies and how effective for some of them were the contemplations of eternity, the contemplations of being in outer darkness forever, and how medicinal the Word of God is for diseased souls. Jonathan Edwards says this, just ponder that idea, commenting on no rest day and night forever and ever. No rest day and night forever and ever. Jonathan Edwards writes this, "Wicked men will hereafter earnestly wish to be turned into nothing and forever cease to be, that they may escape the wrath of God." And it is staggering that some of us, as we sit here in these burgundy chairs, are as near to hell as we are near to death. Hanging by but a thread. Some here as near to hell as near to death. And we should ask, is it I? Lord, if I would spring a leak today, this hour, tomorrow, is it I, Lord? Edwards goes on, "The blessedness of heaven is so glorious that when the saints arrive there, they will look back upon their earthly pilgrimage, however wonderful their life in Christ was, and then they will see that, their life, as a veritable hell." And Edwards goes on, "Just as truly, on the other hand, will those who perish in hell look back on the life in this world, however miserable it was, and they will view it as a veritable heaven." One man says, "Who can describe the miseries of a lost soul when the door of the bottomless pit has closed upon it forever?" You may say, "Mark, okay, I promise. I'll think about this sometime. But not now. Not now." Well, listen. This year you may die. You may die. Brooks says this, "It is the greatest wisdom in the world to do every day what a man would do if he knew it to be his dying day, and to be afraid to live in such a condition any day in which condition he would be afraid to be in on his last day." So today, think about it, the strong possibility of your being in hell. It's reality. It's a dose of truth. It's bitter medicine, but bitter medicine is health-giving to the soul. It leads us fourthly and finally to the absolute necessity of your being in Christ this year. If there's a strong possibility of your being in hell, a strong possibility of your dying this year, then the absolute necessity of your being in Christ this year. Luke 12:20 speaks of regret. That rich man who filled his barns, he wasn't thinking about eternity and there. He was thinking about the here and the now. And the Lord says to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." And his first thought was, I wasted the opportunity. Let's go back to Samuel Davies, 1761, at the Princeton Chapel, speaking to those strong young men. Again, just contemplate the idea, no rest day and night forever and ever. No rest day and night forever and ever. Samuel Davies says this, "If you should die this year apart from Christ, then all your hopes of heaven will vanish forever. No more happiness for you. You've received your portion of happiness in this life. A few years of fleeting, nasty, unsatisfactory happiness. And an entire eternity of misery, permanent, perfect misery follows. No more amusements for you, but only the blackness of darkness forever. Only tormenting recollections of your past folly in stubbornly rebuffing opportunities and your madness involuntarily rushing into the pit of despair." What Matthew 8 described as outer darkness. Davies goes on, and speaking to these young men centuries ago, but really to us as well, "No agreeable companions, no sympathizing friends, no relaxation, no pleasing hobbies, no encouraging prospects, no comforting hopes, no tokens of a Father's heavenly love on your cheek, no hope of the future, no relief from the past, no refuge, no escape of the sleep of annihilation. Oh, that I weren't. Oh, that I would cease to be. But it'll never be, because the passage says, no rest day and night forever and ever." Davies goes on, "Above, you will have an angry, omnipotent God and a lost heaven. And behind you, a misspent life and opportunities of salvation irrevocably lost. And within you, a guilty, regretful conscience, which is the cruelest of tormentors. And before you, an eternity of hopeless misery extending infinitely into the future." Look into it. It's a horrible sight. But in a way, it's a wonderful sight. Because I hope just in a way that the fog of this world has cleared. And contemplating things like this, you're catching a glimpse of eternity. Maybe you're focused in on something that all throughout the past year, all the cacophony, all of the noise, all of the smoke of Babylon blocked out. And now, look, New Year 2012, you see it just for a moment. You're seeing into eternity. It's a horrible sight. But you know, it's a wonderful sight. Wonderful. Wonderful, because to see such awfulness is a great blessing, because it brings to our souls a rare opportunity. Think with me of Scrooge that night. He saw something horrible. Absolutely horrible. But you know what? What he saw was really wonderful. Remember that hooded specter of Christmas future? And the way that he saw the bony finger pointed at that tombstone of that pathetic wretch of a creature. And he saw his own name on that tombstone. And he turned to the specter of that dark angel. And he said, "Spirit, spirit, are these things that will be? Or are these things that may be
only. And so regarding eternity, and if you see yourself in darkness, will be or may be, well, that depends. That depends on what you do with what you have seen, with what you have pondered. You see, think of, oh, what a wonderful work that can be done in one night. Oh, what a wonderful work that can be done in 1 hour during one sermon. The Word of God brought to you not by an angel, but by a little man from the Scriptures. As a result of that one night, Scrooge was never the same. And could it be that way with you? You. Because, you know, look, it's New Year's morning. You made it through all of last year. You're still in the land of the living. You haven't been removed from this earth. You know what? You cannot change the calendar date regarding your breathing your last. But you can change the eternal destiny. You can. You can. Right now. You can. How will you respond to what you've seen and to what you've heard? Listen, what a glorious day of opportunity this is. This morning, take these eternal things and resolve to think seriously about them, really. I know there's all the amusements out there. I know there's all the feasting and the partying out there. It's going to happen all year. Babylon is going to wine you and dine you and try to divert your attentions all year. But listen, take these things that you've seen and think solemnly on them. Think about your danger. Think about your guilt. Think about your need of a Savior. Pray now. Meditate now. When you get home, get alone. Have dealings with God. Then resolve to continually withdraw from the crowd and the amusements and the business and the distractions and focus on the one thing needful. I know your flesh will recoil from it. It'll whisper in your ear, come on, don't think about that. It'll grab you by the arm. It'll pull you away from that. But you need the bully back on the flesh. And you need to take this as a bitter medicine that will do good to your soul. And it'll do good to your body for eternity. Think on Christ. Think on Christ, who is now the Lion of the tribe of Judah to you, if you be apart from Him. A lion who can tear you to shreds because you've sinned against Him, because you've violated His justice, because He will judge you one day. Now He is a lion to you, and you must make Him to be a lamb to you. A lamb who pours out His blood upon you, who sprinkles it upon you, so that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, the wrath of God crashing on Him, He went into outer darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took your cell of bitterness so that you might have His home of happiness. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your lamb, no longer your lion, becoming your lamb, and then make Him your Lord. Your Lord, the one before whom you bow, you repent. He gives the Holy Spirit. He takes that stubborn heart. He bends it. He makes you to love Him. He makes you to obey Him. He enables you to repent of that old way of life. You have much more than Scrooge in the story ever had in the Spirit of God, who can dramatically change a man's life to be one who terrifies others, to be one who brings great joy to others. What a wonderful day of opportunity. And I would just say to you in closing, do something now. Do it now. Do it now. Strike while the iron is hot, while the soul is pliable. It cools so quickly. It does. Imagine Felix in Acts chapter 24. The iron was hot when Paul preached him. He says, go away. I will call you back at an opportune time. And the opportune time never came for Felix, and he's in outer darkness now. Imagine the folly for Scrooge waking up, strangely warmed on that Christmas morning, to say, bah, humbug, I'll deal with this at a later date. Don't do it. You wouldn't even think of such a thing.
Repent. Repent now while eternity is in view. Do heart work now. Do it now. Do the work now. In John 9:4, the Lord Jesus says, do the work while it's day. For night is coming when no man can work. This time of the year, you think, I can get certain things done outside. I can work maybe on something with the lawn. There are mole holes out there, and I can work on them. And you do a little more work, but before, the sun goes down before you know it. It goes down so early, and you can't find those mole holes at night anymore. Do the work while it's day, for night is coming when no man can work. Look, you can see. You can see, you can comprehend, you can contemplate. Do the work of having heart dealings with the Lord Jesus now, today, for your son, my son, our son can set in a heartbeat. So just in conclusion, I would conclude with this. I know that our 2012 stretch out before us as a veritable obstacle course of dangers and toils and snares. And none of us knows what the year 2012 will bring. We don't know. What's going to be out there? Are death? Are there trials? Are there afflictions? Are there engagements? Are there weddings? Will we lose a loved one? We just don't know. The death idea is the worst case scenario. But listen, like I said, contemplate being in heaven this year. If the worst case scenario is cared for, being in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why should we be afraid of anything else that 2012 might dish out for us? Because if Jesus is our Savior, certainly He will be our protector all throughout the year. Romans 8:32 said, He who did not spare His own Son for us, how will He not also freely give to us all things? He gave His Son for our eternity. Will He not give provision for living in this life? Will we not be more than conquerors who were in Christ Jesus as we go forward into 2012? The worst case scenario is cared for in Him. The movie that came out about last Christmas, it was, The King's Speech. Remember that movie? Albert, the great king. Well, he wasn't so great, was he? Bertie, they called him. He was a stutterer. He could hardly string together a full sentence without stumbling and going silent. But then he became, his dad was King George V, and he became King George VI. And he gave that speech that we saw in the movie. But arguably, there was a speech much more important than the one given in the movie. That was the speech he gave on Christmas of 1939. The British Empire was staring across the English Channel at World War II. And everything in England was gloom and bleak and suffocating emotionally. And George, who really couldn't speak, but God had helped him to speak, he resolved that he would resurrect his dad's tradition of a Christmas message to the empire in an hour of great need. And he brought a theme, and that was that the empire shall remain undaunted in the face even of war. And here's what he said with his halting voice. I quote from his speech. A new year is at hand. We cannot tell what it will bring. If it brings peace, how thankful we shall be. If it brings us continued struggle, we shall remain undaunted. And then he went on to quote a poem from Minnie Haskins. It's a poem called The Gate of the Year. And here's what he quoted. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be better than light and safer
than a known way. So, beloved, come what may, the worst or the best we know not lies out there in 2012. But we put our hand into the hand of our God, into the hand of our Savior, into the hand of our Heavenly Father. And we leave this place and we can say, it is well. It is well with our souls. Because all the way, our Savior will lead us.